My parents were adults, young adults, during the Great Depression of the 1930s. And as a result, they had to learn what we call today delayed gratification. They wanted to live on their own, but they had to live with my mother's parents because they just didn't have enough money to even rent something or buy something. And back in the 30s, out in Los Angeles, things were pretty cheap, but they couldn't afford it. They had to eat rabbits and chickens that they raised on my grandparents' property, and they would eat their own the food which they raised there. And finally, in the late 30s, they were able to get a very inexpensive home in a very rundown neighborhood, and it was a rundown home. My oldest sister was born in 39, toward the end of the Depression, as World War II was coming upon us. Well, we lived in that house until I was 2 years old, and my parents were finally able to move to a different city, to a better neighborhood, and a better house. Well, that was delayed gratification. They had wanted this for a long time, but they finally had it. My oldest sister was 16 when we moved. So this had been a long time they'd been waiting to get this. And we lived there for 10 years, and then my parents were able to move to a slightly better house in a slightly better neighborhood. Again, it was delayed gratification. I'm not sure if young people today know what that is. A lot of young people today don't really know how to delay gratification. And this creates tremendous problems in high school and in college. When they go off to college, they have a choice. Do I study or do I party? Well, many who go off to college choose to party, and they make it for maybe a semester or two, and they drop out. Well, some of them don't party all the time, but they come to their finals week and they have the choice. Do I visit with my friends and watch TV and hang out, or do I study for the final exams that I have this week and postpone visiting with my friends and postpone watching TV and postpone these other things? Well, many choose to be with their friends and to watch TV or to hang out or whatever, and as a result, their grades suffer and they may barely squeak by or they may fail. The point is, lots of people have not learned delayed gratification. But the truth is, the Bible is all about delayed gratification. If you stop and think about it, I mean, John 3:16 does say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, looking at the incarnation and the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have everlasting life right now. But do we have glorified bodies yet? No. That's delayed gratification. There's a day coming when we'll have no more pain and suffering, but that day is not now. Jesus promised to come again and to bring us to himself. The rapture is coming soon, but that's delayed gratification. The rapture is not here now. The kingdom is not here now. We're not living in Jesus' kingdom. We don't find an earth in which righteousness reigns. That's delayed gratification. Remember Abraham? Abraham was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And God spoke to him. Literally spoke to him. Probably the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with him. And he called him to go out from his own country, the place where he was familiar, and to go to a place he would show him. Abraham and his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, they went out not knowing where they were going. We remember what God promised Abraham. Remember all the good things that God promised Abraham? The Messiah was going to come from Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son, and eventually, through that line, through the line of Isaac, Messiah would be born. Well, that was certainly delayed gratification because it was 25 years before Isaac was born. Abraham was going to be the father of the world's greatest nation. We talk about superpowers today, right? In various times, Great Britain was a superpower, Russia was a superpower, China a superpower, the United States a superpower. But what God promised Abraham is Israel was going to be the superpower on earth. That hasn't happened yet, has it? In fact, it didn't happen in Abraham's lifetime. Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom. That didn't happen in Abraham's lifetime. Abraham would be a believing nation, believing in Messiah. And also Israel would forever be the leading country on earth. Those things did not happen. Now, Abraham was supposed to wait 2,000 years. Abraham lived approximately 2,000 B.C. Messiah was born 2,000 years later. Messiah did offer the kingdom to Israel 2,000 years later. So the delayed gratification for Abraham and the people of Israel was 2,000 years. But guess what? When God offered the kingdom to the Jews in the first century, the Jews rejected it. They didn't want him as their king. And as a result, more delayed gratification. It's been almost 2,000 more years, and the kingdom has not come. Messiah has not returned yet to establish his kingdom. This is delayed gratification. Now, a lot of people, and the politicians will do this too, a lot of people think Israel is just some minor country on earth. There are many countries that are trying to extinguish Israel, right? And there's some American politicians that could care less if Israel was destroyed. The truth is, Israel today doesn't look like it's ever going to be a superpower, does it? And this has led to two ways of explaining this. If God gave all these promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he gave these promises of a people and a land and world domination. If all that's true, but Israel was kicked out of the promised land in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the people were sent away. Yes, they came back in 1948, but they're a little teeny nation. And they're surrounded by enemies that want to destroy them. There's two ways that theologians and pastors explain this. Number one is called replacement theology. Have you ever heard of that? Replacement theology says that the church replaced Israel. That's what most Calvinists today believe. Most Reformed theologians today believe. That was what a lot of people in church history have believed, that the church replaced Israel, so that all the promises made to Israel now are for the church. And so there is not going to be a future for Israel. The future is for the church. Israel will not be the people of God in the millennium or on the new earth, because the church will be the people of God. There will be one people of God, and it will be the church, and it's not going to be Israel. That's called replacement theology. The second position is what I call the doctrine of delay. The doctrine of delay. And in the doctrine of delay, God delayed fulfilling the promise to Abraham. And when Israel rejected Messiah in the first century, it led to more delay. But delay is not replacement. And so according to the doctrine of delay, God, because he is faithful to his promises, must fulfill his promises to Israel. You see, if God could make these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and not fulfill them, then he can promise you everlasting life and not give it to you. He can promise you everlasting life and take it away if you aren't good enough, if you don't persevere, if you don't do whatever. The truth is, God cannot go back on his promises to you, to Israel, to anyone. Anything God promises, God accomplishes, because that's part of the character and nature of God. He is incapable of lying. God is not a man that he should lie. Now, Romans chapter 11 is what we're going to look at today, and it's all about the doctrine of delay. Look with me at Romans chapter 11, and we're going to start with the first 10 verses. Follow along as I read Romans 11, 1 through 10. And this is fulfilling the section, or finishing the section in Romans 9, 10, and 11, talking about Israel. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture said of Elijah? Remember this? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow their backs always. And bow down their back always. A remnant of Jews in the first century were believers. That's what Paul is saying in these 10 verses. A remnant means a small portion. God has always had a remnant of believing Jews, and that was true in the first century. Paul was one of those people. There were many believing Jews in the first century, but the vast majority were unbelieving. And that remnant foreshadows the day when all Israel will be believing. Now, how was this remnant chosen? He talks in verse 5 about this election of grace. In his commentary on Romans, Zane Hodges puts it this way. They become part of this choice by coming to God on the ground of grace rather than on the ground of works. This is precisely what Israel as a whole did not understand. See Romans 10, 1-4. God's remnant in Israel was formed quite apart from meritorious deeds of any kind, unquote. So, Israel in the first century was unbelieving, but there were Jews in the first century who were believers. And they were part of this election of grace by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by responding to the promise of everlasting life, which the Lord and his apostles proclaimed. But what kind of eyes did most of Israel have? They had eyes that didn't see. What kind of ears did they have? They had ears that did not hear. What this meant is, as the Torah was preached in synagogue, they did not see Messiah. They did not hear Messiah. They did not see and hear that Jesus fulfilled all of the promises that were spoken of in the Old Testament, in Torah, in the prophetic books, etc. Most of Israel did not see, most of Israel did not hear, but there was a remnant that saw and heard. The nation rejected Jesus, and as a result, at the time Paul was writing, in around 55 AD, Israel was soon to be destroyed. 70 AD, destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem. It was coming soon. Now today, Israel is in the land again, but there is no temple. It's not a believing nation, and it's not yet a nation which is following the Lord Jesus Christ. It will happen one day, but it's not true now. So what's the point of verses 1 through 10? The existence of Jewish believers in the first century church shows that God is not through with Israel. Delay is not replacement. Now let's look at the second half of Romans 11, starting in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but to you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is by nature wild, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Israel was a nation that was as good as fallen at the time Paul wrote. Israel had stumbled. Israel was about to experience the big fall. Israel was not experiencing the fullness that God intended. But there is a day coming when God will fulfill his promises to Israel. That's when the fullness of Israel, spoken of in verse 12, is going to occur. And if Israel's fall resulted in great blessing upon Gentiles who have come to faith and who are part of the church, what will the fullness of Israel mean but worldwide blessing? And that's what's going to happen. The kingdom will come when Israel is a believing nation, and Israel is going to be blessed by God. Now, Israel is a nation again today, but it's not a nation that is experiencing the fullness God intended, but it will. There is a day coming when the fullness is coming. And the fullness of this blessing will come after the rapture. And we who are believers in the church age will be caught up to meet with the Lord in the air. And then there will be 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, also called the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of which are the great tribulation. At the end of that time, we're going to find something. Notice what he says toward the end of the chapter. For I do not desire, verse 25, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Remember, they have eyes that cannot see? That's blindness. But it's only until a time, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's a day coming when God's mission to the Gentiles will cease and God will return to the time of the Jews. And so all Israel will be saved. We'll talk more about this in a minute, but there's a time coming when the entire nation will be a saved nation. As it is written, the deliverer or the Savior will come out of Zion. This is a reference to Messiah. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Isn't Israel God's chosen people? Still today, Israel is God's chosen people, but unless they're believing, they will not take part in the eternal kingdom. Notice, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be taken away. God promises, the Lord Jesus promises, he who believes in me has everlasting life. If you believe in Jesus, what do you have? Everlasting life. Well, can you lose it? Of course not. Because Jesus promised that he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never. Never hunger. Never thirst, John 6:35. Never die, John 11:26. Never perish, John 3:16. It's a done deal. In the same way, God promised Abraham a land, a people, a nation, and all of that is going to be fulfilled. Israel has not been replaced. There is a delay that is taking place, and we live in this time of delay. For as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God makes these promises, and God fulfills these promises. In his commentary on Romans, Zane Hodges puts it this way, quote, very simply put, should the Gentile world cease to be a responsive instrument for the gospel, God could return his focus to Israel. This is exactly what will happen as a close reading of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and the book of Revelation show. And he goes on to say, a case can be made that this change in Gentile responsiveness is already far advanced. Much that passes as Christianity today in the Gentile world is not biblical Christianity at all. Just as the Judaism of Jesus' day rejected the Christian gospel, so also much of Gentile Christianity does in our day and time. Well, notice this part about the olive tree. Does that seem a little confusing to you? You've got a cultivated olive tree and you've got branches broken off. That's Israel, which is taken away from God's blessing because Israel's not a believing nation. You've got Gentiles, which are grafted in. They're now part of the blessing. What does he mean when he says you might be taken away? He says in verse 22, otherwise you also will be cut off. Some people mistakenly think that's referring to losing everlasting life. Here's just a little clue. If everlasting life could be lost, it's got the wrong name. The reason it's called everlasting life is because it's everlasting life. That's what Dr. Charles Ryrie, one of my seminary professors, liked to say. Never hunger, never thirst, never perish, never die, mean what they say. And so the issue here in being cut off is being cut off from God's blessings. And there is a time coming when the church will end. I don't know if you realize this, but the church age began with Pentecost in the first century, and it ends at the moment of the rapture. And when the rapture occurs, there won't be another Christian forever. Let me say that again. When the rapture occurs, not a single person will be added to the church forever. It will be just the people from Pentecost, 33 AD, until the rapture. No more. There will be many more Jews born. There will be more Gentiles born. There will be people who are in the nations. People are in Israel. But the church, a fixed number of people. And it will not expand once the that time comes. And God is going to cut off the church at the time in which he switches from the fullness of the Gentiles to the fullness of the Jews. Hodges held the view that we are in that day when it's shifting. In fact, I think he held the view that already the time of the Gentiles has ceased and the time of the Jews have begun. I think it's more likely that the time of the Gentiles will cease at the time of the rapture, but there are different ways to understand that. But we live in a time when God is awaiting the time when the fullness of the Gentiles is done and the time of the rapture should be here. Now, salvation in Romans 11, as in the whole book, is talking about deliverance from God's wrath. We saw that in Romans 1, 16, 17, and 18. It follows all the way through the book. So Romans 11, 26, when it says, then all Israel will be saved, doesn't mean all Israel will be born again. It means all Israel will be delivered from God's wrath. The tribulation will be a time of the greatest wrath poured out. And Israel's going to be surrounded by Gentile armies, 200 million strong. And they're all going to be about to destroy Israel, and Jesus is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to deliver Israel. And he is going to deliver them from the wrath, and he is going to bring them into the kingdom, and he's going to set up the millennium. Well, will every Jew be born again? All the adults will, of course, because any unbelieving Jews or Gentiles or any unbelieving Jews will die during the tribulation, not Gentiles. And so the result is there will all the adult Jews will be believing. But there will be many babies and children in Israel, right? Well, they're going to be saved, but they're not going to be born again. Are you with me? The whole nation will be saved. Most of them, the adults, will be born again, but the whole nation's going to be saved. It's going to be delivered. This is what Paul talked about earlier in the chapter in verse 12 when he talked about the fullness. The fullness is coming. It's about to be here. And at that time, Israel will be the world power. We will be back on earth during the millennium, and we will see this. We will live on earth during the millennium in glorified bodies, and at that point, we will see righteousness and justice reigning on earth. We will see Israel being the world power. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking and ruling from Jerusalem. We will be on the new earth when this current earth and the heavens are destroyed and we get a new heavens and a new earth, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem, and Jesus will rule from the new Jerusalem. You see, the promises that God made to Abraham have been delayed, but they have not been eliminated forever. God will fulfill his promises. Hang on one second. God will fulfill all of his promises. so that Abraham forever is going to experience the reign of Messiah, the reign of his people. He's going to be in the promised land. He's going to experience the blessings God promised him. So let's think of some applications. Number one, remember, Israel's glory, Israel's fullness has been delayed, not replaced. Israel's glory has been delayed, not replaced. Number two, pray for the salvation of Jewish people and pray for the ultimate salvation of Israel itself, the deliverance of the whole nation. Three, know that God is faithful to all of his promises. Certainly his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also the promise he makes us. He who believes in me has everlasting life. That's a done deal. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The life that he gives us is by grace. It's not by works. And fourth, remember that this life is not the life we are looking forward to. We are looking forward to the life to come. Jesus has promised eternal rewards if we are faithful in this life. He has said, if we are faithful, we will rule with him in the life to come. There will be treasure he will give us. He will say, well done, good servant, if we endure in our walk in the Christian faith. He will approve of us at the judgment seat of Christ. Not only is Israel experiencing delayed gratification, we all are. The fullness of our salvation is yet future, and the experience of eternal rewards is yet future. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you've not replaced Israel, but they're in a time of delay, the doctrine of delay. And we do look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, how we long to see him return. And we look forward to his rule and his reign, when Israel will experience the fullness that you've always intended. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in your matchless name. Amen.